as you are grabbing a seat, if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, where we will pick up right where we left off last week. Again, as Vinod said, one of our elders, our brother, introduced me. Let me introduce myself again. My name is Trevor. I'm the lead pastor here at Risen. We do have pizza with the pastor following this, which is really what it sounds like. It's pizza, and I'm pastor, so we'll have those things together in the library. And an opportunity to ask questions about the church, about Christian faith, about how to get connected, about why we do what we do, any of those things. Really, it's just me hanging out with food, so you don't have to go somewhere and get food if you don't want, and then an opportunity for you to introduce yourself to meet me, and you can kind of stay as long as you want. It'll be a good time. I look forward to meeting you there. It's really for people who have been at the church for like less than 6 months, but if you've been around for longer than that and you, and I don't know you, I'd love to know you, so come and introduce yourself to me. All right, that being said, let's dive in. We're in Mark chapter 2, verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark. I'll say this, maybe once a month I say it, I'll say it now again. Our desire each Sunday is not to give you, Trevor, my opinion about things. Our desire is to feed you with God's Word. And so our hope week in and week out is that you leave here with a greater understanding of what God's Word. Because it's my prayer and my desire that you would hear from God, not necessarily from me. And there are too many churches, obviously I'm not trying to be critical, but too many churches you can go to where you can leave with a greater understanding of what maybe the pastor thinks, but we really want to give you God's Word. My words don't do very much. They don't really create life. God's words create new life. God's words heal. God's words bring comfort. God's words give us hope. And so I hope this morning you get God's Word. This morning. Friendship. Kind of. Is it true that birds of a feather flock together? That's a phrase that you probably have heard. It's amazing to walk around the streets of Santa Monica and see the ways that little pockets of people have gotten together who kind of all look kind of like each other. It's there's parts of Santa Monica you can drive down where you will easily see young women who are all huddled together wearing the exact same outfit, which causes you to wonder, did they all have that outfit separately and then find each other in a miraculous turn of events, or by nature of them being in relationship with one another, did they start to dress like one another? And what we know sociologically is that we do have a tendency of influencing one another. And that can then lead, because we are influenced by other people, it can lead us to be pretty peculiar about who we spend time with. Sometimes we choose to spend time with people who are a lot like us, or people who are going the way that we are going. But also, there are other times where we choose friends in our lives, not primarily because we want to be like them, but instead because we want to have influence in their lives. We see that all the time. A teacher may have a friend with a student. A coach may have maybe friends with his team. Someone who is a social worker may spend time with different families and develop friendships who they are desiring to help. We see throughout the world that there are times when you may want to have a friendship with people out of a desire to do good to them, to influence them for good. And the reason it's important to remind yourself that sometimes we have friendships with a desire to be influential is because the people around Jesus got this wrong a lot. People missed that Jesus often had bad company for good reasons. Many of us in the church oscillate between either having all bad company, so much that we don't spend enough time communing with the people of God, or we find ourselves in the other scenario where in which we have no bad company. All the people we spend time with are Christian. All the people we spend time with, we adore and admire and want to be like, and we have no people in our life who might be a bit nefarious, or might be looked down upon, or people who might be what we would call, and what the Bible calls, you'll see this morning, sinners. And so the question I'm wrestling with as we head into the text this morning is, are we more like Christ? Are we as Christians who are to be little Christs, Christians are to be little Christ. Are we like Christ in the company that we keep? Or are we more like the Pharisees who have a tendency of avoiding anybody who is wicked? As you think about your relationships this morning, let me ask you, are you a friend of sinners? Do you love sinners? Do you care for sinners? Do you reach out to sinners? Do you serve sinners? Or more often than not, do you find yourself standing at a distance from them, thanking God that you're not like them? This morning, we'll look at Mark chapter 2, and I want you to see that Jesus, who is the Son of Man who forgives sin, is also the one who befriends the most wretched of sinners. And that includes each one of us. So if you're with us last week, what we left off was, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus had been in a packed house. And a paralyzed man had been lowered in the presence of Christ, and Jesus looked at him and his friends and their faith and said, "Your sins are forgiven." And that was very, very controversial. Because in that particular moment, there were those who were around who were saying, "Who does he think he is that he can forgive sins? This is blasphemy. The idea that he thinks he can forgive sins, he only God can forgive sins." And Jesus, knowing in their heart what they were thinking, turns to them and says, "What would be easier for me to say, 'Son, your sins are forgiven,' or 'Pick up your mat and walk?" And knowing which one of those two things is easier to say, Jesus said, "In order to show you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I now say to you, pick up your mat and walk." And the paralyzed man picks up his mat and walks. And people are amazed because Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, and Jesus is the one who can heal. And then in Mark chapter 2, Jesus moves out in verse 13 away from everyone else. Let's pick up in verse 13. "He," Jesus, "went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Last week we talked about how your spiritual problem is your biggest problem. We talked about Jesus healing the paralyzed man. And then this morning, we get to see Jesus at a dinner party, spending time with some people you wouldn't think he'd spend time with. And it allows us to reflect on the Christ we follow. This is our outline for this morning. First, we'll look at the called in verse 13 and 14. And then we'll look at the company in verse 15. And lastly, we'll take a look at the criticism in verses 16 and 17. Let's start with the called. In Mark chapter 2, verse 13, it says that Jesus, and if you see this in Mark, Jesus is regularly moving away from people when things get kind of packed. So Jesus is surrounded by people, healing all night, and what does he do in the morning? He goes to a quiet place to pray. Here, Jesus comes back to Capernaum. He's in a packed house, and what does verse 13 say? It says he went out again beside the sea. Mark says that Jesus is surrounded by people, and then Jesus gets a break sometimes by traveling. And as Jesus gets out beside the Sea of Galilee, the crowd kept coming to him. No matter where Jesus went, he was growing in popularity because he was forgiving people of their sins. He was announcing that the kingdom of God had come. He was declaring that he was the Son of Man. He was healing people. He was casting out demons. He was grabbing followers. I mean, his popularity grows incredibly. And as they're coming to him, he is teaching them about the coming kingdom of God. And Jesus' central message to everybody was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then Mark tells you that as Jesus is going out beside the sea, verse 14, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Now, if you read all of the Gospels, you'll know that Levi is also named Matthew. So I'll call him Levi here. I'll also call him Matthew, same guy. And Matthew, or Levi, son of Alphaeus, is sitting at the tax booth. Why? Because Levi, the Alphaeus, is a tax collector. Now, in order for you to understand what's about to happen, and really much of this story, you've got to understand tax collecting. Matthew, or Levi, is a tax collector, and tax collectors were hated by their communities. Hated by their communities. They were unclean in three key ways. First, they were politically unclean, because a Jewish tax collector was hired by Rome, and Rome was responsible for oppressing the Jewish people. So rather than being a faithful member of the Jewish community, what a tax collector would do was break allegiance with the Jewish community to work for the oppressor, Rome. And so just by being a tax collector, politically, you were siding not with your people, the oppressed, but with Rome, who was the oppressor. So they're politically unclean. They're also ceremonially unclean. The Jewish people did not want to associate too closely with the Gentiles. But here the tax collectors are happy to associate with the Gentiles. And so they spend the majority of their time associating with and working for the Gentiles. So they were considered ceremonially unclean. Lastly, they were third, morally unclean. Tax collectors were known to be dishonest, and the way in which they profited was by extorting their people. So a tax collector would come to you and would say, hey, you owe Rome X amount of dollars, but rather than tell them the amount they thought they owed, they would add on their own personal cut, depending on what kind of mood they were in, and you had to pay that. And part of the tension that exists was that some people had to make a choice. Do I go to the temple and buy an offering, or do I pay the tax collector? And sometimes the tax collector would charge such a high amount that you would no longer be able to purchase the offering that you wanted to bring to the Lord. Tax collectors, politically, ceremonially, and morally unclean, they were seen as traitors, part of a mafia-like organization. They were like if the IRS also just came to your house and overcharged you after you knew what you owed the government. It's amazing in Jewish history that both the Mishnah and the Talmud put tax collectors next to murderers when listing the kinds of awful people there are in the world. Tax collectors were not allowed in the synagogue. They were excommunicated. They couldn't just show up to worship on the Sabbath. A tax collector, if he entered your house, your neighborhood would all think that your house was now unclean. They couldn't be witnesses in court. They would be considered disgraces to their family. There's even in Jewish law arguments about how God says you can't lie, whether or not that applies to a tax collector. Can we lie to the tax collector? So it's important that you need to understand that Levi would have been seen by Jesus' followers at this point as a soul-selling, lying traitor who sold his community out for money and to align himself with Rome. And so Jesus is walking and sees Levi sitting in his job at the tax booth. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, you have to understand that this would have infuriated Jesus' other disciples. Hold on a second. What kind of movement are you starting, Jesus? They would have thought that Jesus was being too inclusive. because he was offering himself now to the wrong kinds of people. I mean, Simon was fishing, and so he got like, hey, I'm fishing, and this guy wants to make me a fisher of men. That's great. I'm in. But now Jesus is inviting into this group of disciples tax collectors. A couple of chapters earlier, as you know, we taught on this, Jesus touched a leper, which was totally against the rules. You don't touch lepers, because when you touch a leper, you become unclean. But Jesus showed, no, 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 when I touch a leper, the leper becomes clean. Jesus touches who he wants to touch, breaking all of the rules. And so even though people would have said, Jesus, you don't call those kind of people, associate with those kind of people, touch those kind of people, Jesus says, but I do. So it would have been hard for Jesus' disciples to accept Matthew. But also, you need to see that it's going to be costly for Matthew. Matthew's got to now... He's being called out of being a tax collector, to leave his tax booth, to leave his job and responsibilities, and now he's going to follow Jesus and Jesus' group who are going to be in opposition to him. Matthew was going to have to be surrounded by people who hated him, hostile to him. For this to happen, Matthew was going to have to leave behind tax collecting. I love this. I love this. For this moment that we're looking at right now to happen, the disciples of Jesus are going to have to become radically inclusive, and Matthew is going to have to become radically dedicated. And both of those things have to happen. The disciples are going to have to welcome the one they don't want to welcome, and the tax collector, he's going to have to give up tax collecting. Jesus is more inclusive than you could imagine. And he's more costly than you could imagine. And you can't just get one of those things. See, some people, they want the inclusivity without the cost. Come to Jesus. Come as you are. Stay as you are. Don't change. You don't need to. Others are all about the cost. Such a high bar. You'll never make it. You'll never fully be accepted. Until you earn it, you can't be in and a part of it. No, Jesus is radically inclusive and more costly. So what does Matthew do in verse 14? What does it say? He says, follow me. And then it says he rose and followed him. Why did Matthew follow Jesus? Well, I think it's that the only way that you will leave the life of a tax collector, you'll leave that night. It's a nice life. You get a nice house. You get nice things and nice clothes. And sure, your community hates you, but it does come with some perks. The only way to follow Jesus is that you're going to abandon that treasure. You have to find something you treasure more. And for Matthew, he's looking at Jesus and thinking, I think there's something as a part... There's something in Jesus that I want more than what I currently have. I'm not content with where I'm currently sitting. I'm willing to get up and leave that to go be with him. It certainly wasn't the followers. Matthew didn't look at the disciples and say, I want to hang out with those guys. There's no chance that happened. And there are a lot of people who'd say, I'd never become a Christian because I don't want to be around those people. But the first question for any person who is considering Christianity is not, do I want to hang out with Christians? The first question is, who is this Jesus? And so Matthew clearly saw something in Jesus. And Jesus saw something in Matthew. Where others saw Matthew as a tax collector, Jesus saw who he could be if he came to him. The disciples are looking around and they're going, that's Levi, the tax collector. And Jesus sees in him what they and he probably himself couldn't see. Jesus sees who we are intended to be. They saw a tax collector, Jesus saw a future gospel writer. They saw a tax collector, Jesus saw an evangelist. They saw a sinner, he saw a disciple. Jesus sees in us what we can't see in ourselves. That's why we come to him and say, Lord, I know the kind of life I would build apart from you, but I know the kind of life you would want to build in me if I gave myself to you. Jesus turns us into what we were always intended to be. So he meets us where we're at. Or as you maybe heard at the Super Bowl, Jesus gets us. That's true. But he doesn't leave us where he finds us. He takes us into himself. And he sets us on a path and a part of a story that we never could have been a part of apart from him. Jesus meets us where we are at, yes, but he does not leave us there. He never leaves us where he finds us. He invites us to where he wants us to be. So, Jesus calls a tax collector. It's scandalous. Notice what happens next in verse 15 as we get into the next section, the company. Notice the company that Jesus keeps in verse 15. The story just escalates dramatically. And as it says, he, Jesus, reclined at a table in his house. Wait a second. Whose house? Levi's house. Jesus is now at a table in Levi's house. This is wild because the tax collector, if he entered your house, would make it unclean. Jesus enters into the unclean house of the tax collector. And what does it say? It says that who's there? Not good people, not a nice crowd. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. This is wild. Jesus is at a party that most of us in this room would never attend. We just wouldn't attend. If you got an invitation, you'd crumple it up, throw it in the mail, like throw it in the trash. Like I'm not gonna go to that, right? It's the kind of party that we would feel uncomfortable with. All the tax collectors and sinners. That word sinners is really interesting. It's a technical term for people who were known for not following the rules. That's their whole MO. We don't follow the rules. We don't listen to the Pharisees. We don't listen to the teachings. We don't follow the word of God. We just do what we want to do. That's that term sinner. So you've got a group of people all at Levi's house who are tax collectors and sinners and probably Jesus' disciples too who are looking around feeling very uncomfortable about the kind of situation they got themselves into. And how did they get here? You don't know this, but I'll tell you. In Luke chapter 5, verse 29, it says that Matthew invited them. Jesus said, follow me, Matthew. And Matthew said, okay, got up, followed Jesus. And what did Matthew do? He went and grabbed his other tax collector friends and his friends who were sinners. And he said, hey, dinner's at my place. We're going to be around Jesus. He threw a party. Notice first, Matthew could not invite his friends to meet Jesus until he had met Jesus. Before you can invite anyone to know Jesus, do you know him? You have to know him before you can make him known. You cannot bring anyone to Jesus until you have brought yourself. So when sometimes we think or talk at the church about who you're going to bring to the Lord or praying about who might come to the Lord through you, make sure that number one person on that list is you. That you bring yourself to the Lord. We don't say, go to the cross. We say, come to the cross. Because we as Christians are to be a people who are always at the foot of the cross. So Matthew first is invited to know Jesus before he invites others. And secondly, once he met Jesus, what does he immediately want to do? He wants other people in his life to know Jesus. The first place we evangelize is our home. The first place we evangelize is our home where we are already at, the workplace we're already at, the friendships we already have. That's where we start. Because there are people who would never show up 10 o'clock in the morning at Olympic High School, but they will come over your house for a meal. And what does Jesus do? He's surrounded by tax collectors and sinners. He's not just sitting there looking down his nose at them. He doesn't put them at the back of the line. It doesn't say that Jesus is sitting with his disciples and the tax collectors and sinners are having to be pushed further away because they're not clean. No, Jesus sat with them and he ate with them. But he didn't sin with them. He sat with them, but he didn't sin with them. And I highlight that because sometimes one of the errors we make as Christians is I'm going to go sit with sinners, but we forget that when Jesus sat with sinners, he didn't become like them. He loved them and invited them to become like him. Too many Christians want to be in the world in such a way that they become like the world. No, be close to sinners. Love sinners. Sit with them, but don't sin with them. And whenever Jesus was around sinners, they wanted to be more like him. Sometimes Christians get into rooms with people who are their friends, who are sinful, and if they're really honest, they would rather be more like their sinful friends than their sinful friends would like to be like them. For Jesus, it's the other way around. Jesus is the point of the party. That's the company. And as Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners, what happens? A knock at the door. Criticism. Criticism. Notice what happens in verse 16. The scribes and the Pharisees showed up. Now, they're not at the party. They're probably hearing the ruckus. They're probably having a great time. There's probably lots of food and lots of talk and lots of sharing. And I'm certain that Jesus is probably teaching. And as they're doing all of these things together, scribes and the Pharisees catch wind of it. And maybe they looked through a window. Maybe they knocked on the door. We don't know. But they saw that Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors. And so they don't have Jesus' ear just yet. They get the ear of the disciples. And they've got a question. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, this group of scribes of the Pharisees and the Pharisees are going to, they're going to kind of follow Jesus and be against Jesus for his entire ministry. Because they were separatists. The Pharisees' posture was, we want to be holy. And so the way that we're holy is that we never encounter the unholy. You probably have heard about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're different. The Sadducees were kind of like the Roman culture. They had compromised and become more like Roman culture, whereas the Pharisees did not. The Pharisees were very highly respected in the Jewish community because they wanted to live in a very holy life. And so they were shocked to see Jesus, who was claiming that he was holy, encountering and spending time with the unholy. The Pharisees were the best rule followers, right? If you were playing a board game with the Pharisees, you were going to always play by the rules, right? They always knew every rule. They were anti-change. They were against all of the Roman changes and the Greek changes that had been attempted to be instituted earlier. The Pharisees had great respect among the people, and they followed the written Torah and the oral law. They followed traditions of the elders. So they had rules like hand washing before every meal. You know who didn't wash their hands before they ate? Sinners. So you don't eat with sinners. They don't wash their hands the way they're supposed to. They were hyper-focused on holiness. And so we think Pharisee, and some of you probably think Pharisee equals hypocrisy. But that's not how they were viewed. They weren't viewed as hypocrites. They were viewed as those who cared about purity, tradition, and getting things right. So they said no work on the Sabbath. They had 39 categories of things you couldn't do on the Sabbath. They created this because they cared about holiness. So they said, hey, listen, knot tying is not allowed on the Sabbath. But there's lots of kinds of knots, right? Are all knots? Like, can I tie my shoes? Like, okay, well, some knots are allowed, some knots are not allowed, right? And they created these long lists of rules about what was allowed and what wasn't allowed. Why? Because they wanted to be holy and they wanted to please God. And Jesus doesn't show up and criticize them for their desire to be holy. But he does criticize them. There are Christian Pharisees in the world today. There are Christian Sadducees in the world today. A Christian Sadducee is someone who too comfortably, too quickly adopts to our world and culture. But a Christian Pharisee is someone who withdraws from the world altogether. In Jesus' day, you've got conformists and you've got separatists. And Jesus is neither. He was against the Pharisees raising the tradition of men to the same level as Scripture. He was against their perpetual focus on the external and missing the heart. He was against them saying one thing and then doing another. But he agreed with them on Scripture. He agreed with them on the resurrection. He agreed with them on the Messiah. But they're upset that Jesus is eating with the unclean. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And what does Jesus say? Verse 17, when he heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus said, people who are well don't go see a doctor. I didn't come for righteous people. If you think you are righteous, I didn't come for you. The well don't need a doctor, the sick do. A doctor spends his time with sick people. What kind of doctor never sees patients? That's the point Jesus is making. Can you imagine that? I'm a doctor, I tend for the sick. Have you seen any sick people last few years? No, I don't see sick people. What? That's Jesus' point. I came for those who are sick. I came for the sinners. Not because I like their ways, not because I approve of them, but I came to save them. Christianity is a rescue religion. And you don't go to a doctor when you're well. In the same way, there are people who don't think they need Jesus. Spoiler alert, we all do. Every one of us is sick in need of the great physician. Every one of us needs him. And so Jesus said, I didn't come for the self-righteous people. I didn't come for the people who thought they didn't need me, who thought they didn't need saving, who thought they didn't have sin. If you're here this morning and you're like, I mean, I know that I have sin, great, because that means that you ought to be aware that there's a solution for that sin, and it is Christ our Savior. He came for you. He came for those who know they're sinners. You'll never be saved until you know that you need to be. If you want to be healed, you've got to go to the doctor. If you want to be alive spiritually, you have to first see that you're dead spiritually. Christ came to save sinners. He took on our nature. He experienced loneliness and pain. He bore our sin. He died our death. He entered where we are. The way of Jesus is different from the way of the Pharisee. The Pharisee is about withdrawal. Jesus is about involvement. The Pharisees were about isolation from the world. Jesus is about identification with the world. The Bible says that the Father sent the Son, and the Son sends the Spirit, and the Spirit sends the church to go and be a people who bring salt and light into the world as we proclaim and make much of Jesus. We are a sent people who serve a sent God. Jesus doesn't avoid sinners, he pursues them. And that's what makes him different. So let me ask you this morning, do you care for outsiders like Jesus, or do you avoid them? Do you have any non-Christian friends? Would someone look at your life and say, I think they're a friend of sinners? If not, you might be too much like the Pharisees. And it's okay if you're criticized for it. Jesus was. It's okay if people look at you and say, man, I don't know if you just spent time with them. They're not great people. That's okay. I'm called to them, not to be like them, but to be a part of what God is doing for them. And so we have to ask ourselves this question. We have to ask our church this question. Are there groups of people within 2 miles of where we are sitting right now that we have not reached with the good news of Jesus? Because they're not the right kind of people. If so, we ought to be convicted. We ought to pursue Christ. Let us, as a church, be people who make friends with unbelievers. Who could you invite to dinner this week? Who could you grab lunch with in your life this week that needs Jesus? We will not be conformists, and we will not be separatists. Our job as Christians is to be like Christ. Amen? And before we do any of that work, we must first come to Him, because He came for us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You sent Jesus, the friend of tax collectors and sinners. Woe to us, Lord, if we do not seek to rescue, to serve, to love, to care for, to invite into our lives the very kinds of people who desperately need You. Woe to us if we become like the Pharisees, if we become people who only spend time with Christians, who only try to move towards purity in such a way as that we cut off those who desperately need this message of love and forgiveness and grace and repentance. Woe to us if we miss that. Jesus, you took criticism for the way that You spent time with people who You came for. Lord, I pray that we as a church, with great wisdom, Lord, would You help us as a church be the kind of church that reaches out to people who desperately need You. Help us to become like Jesus, not conformists like the Sadducees, not isolationists like the Pharisees, but help us reach out to people who most need You, and let us, before we try to bring anybody else to You, make sure that we are first bringing ourselves. We can't do this apart from You, so we ask You to fill us with Your Spirit and send us on Your mission. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.